Well, good evening, everyone. It's a joy to see you here tonight, ready to worship God as his people through the avenue of prayer. And it's a joy to be continuing in our study of Paul's prayers from the pages of the New Testament. We know that our calling as Christians is to follow Jesus in everything we say and do. That is the Christian life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Growing in Christian maturity is growing in Christ-likeness. And one of the things we saw in our very first study on Wednesday nights in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus was a person of prayer. He prayed at all times in the Spirit, as we are commanded to do in Scripture. And we desire to follow Jesus in that way. As the disciples asked in Luke 11, teach us to pray. That is our same heartbeat as well, that God would make us a people of prayer who commune with and worship God before his throne, just as Jesus Christ did. And as we want to pray as Jesus did, we also want to pray in accordance to God's will. We don't want to pray in a way that God doesn't want us to pray. We want to pray in a way that God does want us to pray. We pray for the things that he desires, that he longs for, that he seeks after. Those, we want those desires to be the ones that shape our prayer lives. And so, one way we can do that is by examining the pages of the New Testament and seeing all the different instances in which prayers are actually written out for us. And we're doing that with Paul. We're sitting in on Paul's prayer closet, as it were, and we're listening in on his prayers and learning what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. And we're currently in that outline, we are currently looking at what to admonish. In other words, Paul knew that we needed to be encouraged in certain ways in our own prayer lives. And not only do we need to be encouraged, but we need to encourage one another. And so as we study Paul's prayers and his instructions in the New Testament, we're even learning how we ought to encourage each other regarding what to pray for and how to do it. And most recently in our study of what to admonish, we've been learning that we ought to pray about all things, namely our spiritual leaders. Our spiritual leaders. God has created the universe that we live in to operate for human flourishing beneath a structure of order and leadership. This was the way it was even all the way back into Genesis chapter 1, and it still continues today. God gives us leaders for our own benefit. And so Paul says not only should we pray for those who are in high positions, as we saw in 1 Timothy, but we're also to pray for those who are in spiritual positions of leadership within the church as well. We are to pray for our spiritual leaders, and what we're going to see tonight is that we ought to pray, when we pray for our spiritual leaders, we ought to pray for the prevailing of the Word, for the prevailing of the Word. This comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, where Paul writes these words. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. How? That the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. This is Paul admonishing us to pray for our spiritual leaders, namely for the ministry of the word, that it would prevail through them. And so that's what we're going to study tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. But before we dive in to Paul's admonition tonight any further, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the study of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you at this moment in a position of absolute need and desperate dependency. Father, we know that apart from your Spirit and your grace, this book, the Bible, would be a closed book, that we would not understand even the simplest of spiritual truths. And so, Father, we call on you to teach us tonight as our great shepherd. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you have given to each one of your children so that the things that you have freely given to us in your word we might be able to understand. So, Father, help us to understand it tonight. Help us and to not go astray, but help us to walk on right paths for your name's sake. Guide us on level ground by your Spirit through your word, so that by our understanding of your word, we might live in light of it. Give us grace tonight towards that end. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's admonition begins in this way. He says in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." Paul here in 2 Thessalonians is transitioning from his discussion on eschatology, which takes up most of this letter, into some final instructions for sanctification in the believer's life. And as Paul does this transition, he starts off by reminding them of the same truths that we talked about last time. He calls them brothers. He reminds them that both they and he were equal siblings from the same womb, right? As brothers, they have been born again, as Proverbs 17:17 states, to help each other out during days of adversity and during times of hardship. That is why we are made to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are here for each other. Well, Paul and his church planting team were definitely experiencing some hard days, some days of adversity, and so Paul writes to his brothers in Christ and calls on them to help him as he engages in gospel ministry. How does Paul want them to help him? By one of the greatest helps that any spiritual leader can ever receive, and that is the help of prayer. The help of prayer. He says, "Brothers, pray for us." And that word in the Greek means to directly lay out before someone an issue in worship and in desperate dependency. The image that immediately came to my mind when I was looking at that word is King Hezekiah in Isaiah 36 through 37, where, if you remember the famous story, this is when the Assyrian army, after they sweep through the whole land of Israel, begins to besiege Jerusalem. And the leader of the Assyrian army sends Hezekiah terms of absolute surrender by servitude. And Hezekiah, in desperate dependency, he takes that very letter from the Assyrian general, walks into the temple of God, prostrates himself before the Lord, and lays out the letter, begging God to act for the sake of his glorious name, which results, by the way, in 185,000 Assyrians being supernaturally killed during the night, the whole Assyrian army being routed and sent home in defeat, and all of Israel being suddenly delivered. That's the picture behind the word here. Paul is saying, "Brothers, directly lay out the issue of my ministry before the Lord and ask him to help us. Brothers, pray to God for us." And what does Paul, being in a position of spiritual leadership, ask prayer for? He doesn't say here, "Pray that all my ministry plans and desires would be fulfilled." He doesn't say, "Pray that everything that I've been working for will go forward unhindered and always be successful." No, Paul doesn't ask for anything like that. I think the reason why is because Paul's already learned that God isn't half as interested in advancing ministry plans and desires as he is interested in advancing the gospel. And God oftentimes has a better plan for doing that than we would ever have or even think of. Paul speaks to this in Philippians 1:12 when he writes from prison. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," right, being thrown in jail, "has really served to advance the gospel," right? And he begins to explain it in Philippians 1. He says, "There's now a new audience for me. I'm sharing the gospel with the imperial guard. There's a new boldness in the church," he says, as they're now sharing the gospel to those that once scared them. "And there's also a new consistency to our testimony, as those who are even jealous are still faithfully preaching the gospel where once they didn't." And Paul's response to all of it in verse 18 of Philippians 1 is, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And all because Paul was what? Thrown in jail. Have you ever thought about that? Did you think that that was on Paul's ministry calendar that year? Objective: advance the gospel. Plan: leave the mission field and get locked in a room for 2 years. That was not even on Paul's radar screen. And yet it was exactly what God had planned to advance the gospel dramatically in his day. And so Paul, knowing that God isn't half as interested in advancing plans and desires as he is in advancing the gospel, he asks his brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for himself in spiritual leadership in this way, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Paul says the best way that you can pray for my ministry as a spiritual leader is to pray for the ministry of the word, because that's the most important part of a spiritual leader's ministry. In fact, that is why spiritual leadership even exists. It primarily exists to sow the seed of the word of God among the people of God. It is, as Jesus says three times in John 21:15-17, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Spiritual leaders exist to ensure that when Christ's sheep gather together, they hear their shepherd's voice and are led to follow him. And this is why Ephesians 4:11 says that the position of an elder is one of being a shepherd elder, or a shepherd teacher, excuse me, because a spiritual leader leads primarily through teaching the word of God. And so Paul says, if you can only pray for me in one regard, then pray for my administration of the word. He says, pray that the word of the Lord, which is a synonym of the gospel, which the book of Acts makes clear like over 12 times, pray that the good news about Jesus Christ from the scriptures, he says, may speed ahead and be honored. That was at the heart of Paul's ministry motivation. He says, first, pray that the ministry of the word would speed ahead. That's trecho in the Greek, and it describes moving rapidly, of being in haste, of making fast progress. And so Paul is saying, pray that God's word would spread, that a Christ-centered understanding of the scriptures would experience an unhindered progress, that once gospel truth and doctrine is delivered, it would not die there on the spot, but it would rather be duplicated in the lives of those who hear it, and that it would extend far beyond its initial teaching and delivery. Pray that the word of the Lord would spread. This is just how God's word ran out swiftly at the very beginning of creation. And Paul is saying, may his word run out swiftly in the creation, in a new creation of God's people. Pray that the word of God would not be bound to a specific time or to a specific location or to a specific group of people, but that its ministry would spread beyond time, beyond location, and beyond one single gathering. Pray that the word of the Lord would reverberate among its hearers, that it would spread like wildfire. Because that's what's supposed to happen when God's word is given. It's what happened in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read the word of God continued to increase. In Acts 12:24, we read the word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts 13:49, we read the word of God was spreading throughout the entire region. Why? Because as Hebrews 4:12 states, the word of God is living and active. It is supernaturally charged with power to accomplish God's work. And so Paul prays that this powerful working would be evident, that when God's word is delivered, it would not just fall on deaf ears, but that it would run ahead, it would reverberate with power, and it would spread beyond one single time and space. That's God's desire for his word, and by the way, that's ours as well. I hope you get a sense of that when you watch the ministries at Grace Chapel, right? This is why so many growth groups take what's being taught on Sunday morning, and what do? They discuss it in the evening. Why? It's because we want God's word to reverberate and spread so that it wouldn't be stuck in one single gathering within four walls on one Sunday. That's why we record the audio of our messages and the live stream of our services, because we want what God wants. We want God's word to reverberate and spread. And that's why we're starting even to transcribe sermons and messages and train up faithful men, and sometimes, as much as I can, give out handouts and homework after messages. We're doing all that we're doing because we want to take literally everything that's available to us in our day and use it to spread the word of God. Because that's exactly why we've been entrusted with it, so that it would not die with us. And so Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead, and he says next, and be honored. Literally, be glorified. You say, well, where? It's on earth, right? We know that God's word is exalted and honored in heaven. Psalms 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And Psalms 138, verse 2 states that God has exalted above all things his name and his word. So God's word is already honored and exalted and glorified in heaven. So the question is, how is God's word supposed to be honored and exalted and glorified here on earth? Is it the ways that we often see the unsaved world honor it, almost like a talisman where you tattoo it on your body or you wear it in a tiny necklace around your neck? How is God's word supposed to be honored and exalted here on earth? Well, Paul tells us how in the very next phrase when he says, "Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored," how? "As happened among you." So ask yourself, how was God's word honored among the Thessalonians? Well, Paul's already told us back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he wrote these words, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." That's how you honor, that's how you exalt, and that's how you glorify the word of God here on earth. You receive it as the word of God, and you embrace it by faith. You believe it. Just as Acts 13:48 describes, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." How? "In this way, as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed." So that's what it looks like when God's word speeds ahead and is honored. It looks like people who receive the message as the word of God and believe it, submit to it, and embrace it by faith. That very action has a spreading effect. And so Paul says, pray that what happened among you would happen everywhere else. That God's word would prevail over unbelief and that people's hearts would embrace the gospel of truth in obedient faith. That they would not be bored with the message of Jesus Christ, but it would grip their heart and transform their lives. Pray for the prevailing of the word. And notice, not only the prevailing of the word over internal obstacles, like unbelief, but also pray for the prevailing of the word over external obstacles as well. Paul says, also pray that we may be delivered, he writes, from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. See, as young believers, those Thessalonians might have naively thought that everybody receives the word of God like they did when it was given. That everybody embraces it by faith and receives it as the word of God. But Paul reminds them here that is not the case. Not all have faith. In fact, there are wicked and evil men that are so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that ministers of Christ have a constant need to be delivered from them. As Paul says over in Romans 13:30-31, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf so that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea." That word "delivered" is a graphic word. It was used in the secular literature of that day to describe a soldier carrying a wounded comrade out of danger when they're crying out for help. That's the word that Paul uses here. Paul is saying, brothers, pray for me, because to be in ministry is to be in a battlefield. There are wicked and evil enemies who want to destroy me, chiefly Satan. And the implication that Paul makes here is, I am powerless to defend myself. I am in regular danger, and I am in need of regular deliverance. And Paul wasn't kidding, by the way. When you study the historic background behind this book, he likely wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians during his time in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And what's interesting is that just before this in Acts 17, Paul experiences a massive citywide riot in Thessalonica where they tried to kill one of his companions named Jason. And then just after Paul likely wrote this letter in Acts 18, just after this letter, the Jews performed a united attack on Paul and they dragged him before the tribunal to try to sentence him to death. I mean, Paul had enemies who were wicked, that is, unusually wicked, and evil, that is, in the Greek, worthless and actively opposed to good. As Paul words it so well in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "A wide door for effective service is opened wide for me, and there are many adversaries." Paul had enemies. He needed deliverance. And so he calls on his Thessalonian believers and sisters, brothers and sisters to pray for him, to pray that he would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Because to be in ministry is to be in a battle that you are in yourself absolutely powerless to do anything about. As I was picturing it, basically it's this. All you can do is throw the grenade of God's word and ask for air support. That's ministry. That is ministry. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He's chucking the grenade. He's praying that God's word would be effective, that it would prevail. And he's calling for air support. He's calling that they would pray that he would be delivered because he knew he needed it. And you know what? This is where I want to end it because I think this is really cool. I think the Thessalonians received this word just like they always did. I think they embraced it with obedient faith. I think that these Thessalonians prayed for the prevailing of the word and for the protection of Paul. You know why I think that? Because Acts chapter 18 goes on to describe that just when Paul was about to open up his mouth in defense before the tribunal, it says the proconsul, he was basically the guy in charge, right? He suddenly rebuked the rioters that had dragged him there in front of them. He drove them out of the tribunal, and the proconsul beat up the very people who were going to beat up Paul. Paul was delivered without ever saying a word. You say, well, how did that happen? Why? It's because Paul had a defense that no one could see. He had air support. He had people praying for the prevailing of the word and the protection of himself, and it made all the difference. For though not all have faith, verse 3 says, and I just have to finish with this, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That's God's will. That is God's will. And so we should pray in accordance to it, just as Paul admonishes us here. We should pray for our spiritual leaders, for the prevailing of the word and for the protection of their ministries. We should pray that the word would prevail over the obstacles of unbelief and unbelievers, and that God's word would take root in us, reverberate among us, and run ahead through us to the glory of God, the obedience of his people, and the salvation of the lost. Paul admonishes us here, brothers, pray for us. Pray for the prevailing of the word. And so let us do that tonight as a church. Let's remember our spiritual leaders, those who are teaching us the word of God, and let us pray that God's word would prevail. God's word would prevail.